Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We finish our current sermon series, Chosen, this morning. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians the last couple of months. Today we'll look at one of the most famous passages of Ephesians, found in chapter 6, the armor of God. When we become a Christian, we become an active participant in a spiritual battle with Satan and his demons. Satan tries to deceive us and discourage us. He wants to destroy our faith. On our own, we are no match for him, but with God and his power, we are able to defeat Satan's attacks. We have to put on God's armor and use his mighty power to stand for him and not back down from our commitment to Jesus. God's armor covers every part of our body for protection, and with God's word and prayer, we are able to go on the attack. Read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 11 this week to encourage you in your daily spiritual battles. To God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Savior. May God bless you and keep you this week, and thank you for listening.
Lennon reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Chosen to Live for Christ.
Our first lesson comes from John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and the Father is the gardener. He cuts every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I would spoken to you. Remain in me as I have always remained in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot do anything. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that has thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and the words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to the Father, is glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be his disciples. Our second reading today comes from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is with your whole life, appears, and you also will appear to him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belonged to you earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, and the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways and in the life once you lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and I have put on the new itself, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here ends our scripture readings.
We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 if you want to turn there. And when we look at this morning, we're looking at a section from chapter 4, verse 17, to chapter 6, verse 9. You've got homework this week. I'm not going to read all of those. I'm not going to read that whole passage. I'm going to entrust you to read through that this week. And it's going to be covering a lot of ground. We talked last week that in chapter 4, Paul makes the turn. He's been talking about grand theological schemes and thoughts and just really powerful images. Now he says, you've got to put it into practice. And now in this section here, from verse 17 of chapter 4 to verse 9 of chapter 6, he gets very specific and very practical. As you go through that, you're going to see all kinds of areas of our life that are covered. Areas that need attention in your life and need attention in my life. And when I look at this, I think of Paul. He was a black and white guy. There was no gray when he looked at Scripture and he looked at his life as a Christian. And he was writing to the Ephesian church. These are Christians that he's giving this instruction to. He's saying, this is what your life is to look like. It was very cut and dry. There was no doubt about it. And instead of being the few, the proud, and the Marines, Paul is calling us to be the few, the humble, the loving, the disciples of Jesus. And what that looks like, you're going to see that there's a very definite distinction. That this should be as, you know, obvious as night and day, who's a Christian and who isn't a Christian by the lives that we live. Not that we hold it over people pridefully, but it's a life that God calls us to motivate us in the Holy Spirit. And so if you'll catch up with me in verse 17, I'm just going to read a few verses to start out with, and then I'm going to nitpick some verses as we go through the rest of these chapters. But I want you to pay attention as I go through this section and how many adjectives and metaphors that Paul uses to describe what our life looked like before we became a Christian and what our life looks like after we become a Christian. Maybe some of this will be sounding familiar to you, what your life looked like before you came to know Jesus. Verse 17, chapter 4. So he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. The ones chasing after idols that were living just for themselves, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And then he skipped down to verse 22. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Skip on down to verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. And then you skip over to verse 8 of chapter 5. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. In verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Did you catch a few of those there? He used the words futility, that before we become a Christian, where our lives are just lived in futility, that our lives are in the darkness, that we're separated from the life that God wants us to have, that we're living lives of ignorance, that we have a hardening of our hearts, and the word he uses there means a petrification, that there's no life in our heart, and that we become so callous to sin that nothing can penetrate our heart. He uses the word that we are lost or empty, that there's an old self that we are to leave, that we have become disobedient, and that we live in falsehoods and unwise and foolish and fruitless. Does that sound at all familiar to you before you became Christ? I remember the life when I made my decision of faith at the end of my freshman year of high school, and I knew I had been headed the wrong way, and that the things that I were chasing at were not fulfilling the desires of my heart. And then Paul uses words to reflect what we are to look like as a Christian. He uses the words truth and submission, a brand new self, to walk in love, to be children of light, and to be dearly loved. He talks about to be wise in God's holy people. It reminds me of Jesus' beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. When he talks about the kind of life that we are to have, he talks about salt, that we are to be salt of the earth. And then he talks about us to be a light of the world, and that a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you read these verses from chapter 4 to chapter 6, you're going to see all kinds of descriptions that Paul uses, and it's obvious that when we become a Christian, we take on the name Christian, there are certain things that we put into our past, and there are certain things now that we pursue. Does it mean we instantly become everything that Paul has listed here as a Christian? No, it does not. There's no magic wand waved over us at that moment, but it's a lifelong pursuit to follow the path that Christ wants us to have. And when you read these verses here in these three chapters here, you're going to see different areas of focus. I kind of liken it a little bit of going to a buffet. A couple of weeks ago, we went to a new place for us in Jeff City, a Chinese buffet. And man, there was all kinds of choices. I like going to the Burger Haus and taking advantage of their buffet as well, especially when they have fried chicken and I can see chicken legs among all the things there, because that's what I'm looking for, is a good fried chicken leg. I look at these passages right here. It's kind of a buffet. You're going to see all kinds of different sections there of our lives. And what Paul is saying is that when we become a Christian, that every area of our life becomes transformed because of the Holy Spirit living in our life. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, he talks about it, and Carla read it in the scripture, that we are to produce fruit in our lives. And he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. If you wonder what the life of Christ looks like, if you wonder what things that you need to pursue in your life, these three chapters are for you. There's going to be a lot to cover. You're going to see in the different areas of our lives that need attention from time to time. You're going to see that it talks to us about our marriage in chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And in our culture, many times this section gets a bad rap because people don't like the word submission in there about between husbands and wife. But if you read the whole passage, you see that Paul talks to the husband twice as much as he does to the wife. Why? Because we know wives get it the first time, and that husbands need reinforcement for the lesson to take root in their lives. And he tells the husband that you are to love your wife just like Christ loved the church. So we see there that when we become a Christian, that it affects how we interact with our spouses, and that it should make a transformation in our life. But then he goes on to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It affects our relationship with our children. It talks about how we are to interact with them, that we are not to exasperate them, that we are not to turn them away from the faith, and that we are to train and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Many times I think parents kind of push this responsibility off to the church more so than they do. But the first responsibility starts with the parents. The impact when a child sees their parent reading scripture or praying at the table or making life decisions based on their faith can do more than any 100 sermons can do from the pulpit. But we see here that when we become a Christian, it affects our marriage, it affects our relationship with our kids, and it affects our speech, and it affects our attitude. In verses 23 through 25, it talks about that we're taught in regard to your former way of life, that you are to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Well, they say we need an attitude adjustment at different times, and then that attitude affects the way that we are to speak. It says that we are, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. It talks about in your anger, do not sin, verse 26 there in chapter 4, and then skips down to verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. When you're looking at the buffet of spiritual needs in life, maybe the buffet item that you need to concentrate on are the words that come out of your mouth. James said it this way: with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father on Sundays, Russ's translation, New Living Russ translation, and with it, we curse human beings through the rest of the week who have been made in God's likeness. Paul is writing there that the way we interact with others, what we say to them, how we say words to them to build them up or tear them down, it should transform the way that we talk with one another and the words that people hear come out of our voices. We see in chapter 5 that he talks about our possessions and our desires. It talks about our sexuality and the things that we are to focus our minds on. Maybe the item that you struggle with is your focus on materialistic things. Or maybe it's the things that you watch on TV or on your phone or on your computer that affect your spiritual life. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Maybe that's the buffet item that you need to look at and ask God to work on your heart. But he also says that is to transform the way that we are involved with church. Chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, he talks about what a church service or what it should look like to one another. He said it should be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our church services should be filled with singing and thankfulness and encouragement to one another so that when we walk out, we're uplifted and encouraged no matter what the burdens are on our heart. And then he even gets a little bit more personal at the very end of this section, verses 5 through 9 in chapter 6. He says that even when we become a Christian, it affects our job place, our workplace. That we are to serve as the Lord is, as if the Lord is watching us when we're doing our job 40 hours a week. The image I kind of get is from the movie Cool Hand Luke, one of my favorite movies with Paul Newman. And they're on the chain game, they're working on the road, it's hot and sweaty, and they're working hard not because they want to, but why? The guards, the prison guards, are standing there with shotguns in their hand, making sure that they do the work that's there. That's not the image I want us to call, you know, have for, of God there, but he is watching us. He is paying attention, even if our boss and fellow employees don't give us the affirmation or the encouragement. We know someone is watching, that God is watching. So our life as a Christian even transforms our job. But what's some practical application? What's some verses in here that we can take with us? We see the first ones there, verses 20 and 21 in chapter 4. When we first became a Christian, he says, "That, however," referring to the Gentiles, "is not how the way of life you learned." Your previous life, that's not what you learned. "When you heard about Christ and were taught in him with accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Maybe your life in Christ started with godly parents that brought you to church. Maybe as godly grandparents or aunts and uncles. Or maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a spouse that brought you to church and introduced you to the faith. And you watched them and you learned from your Sunday school teachers. But no matter what lessons that have been taught to me in a classroom or in Bible college, the most impressive lessons that have been taught to me have been by real-life Christians living out their faith in the toughest of circumstances. I think about Flossie Clark down at Humphreys Creek Christian Church. Nothing past an eighth grade education. Lost her husband, lost his daughter-in-law, lost the different family members. It seemed like most of them died in the month of October. I learned what grief affected people, no matter if it was recent or long-term. I learned that from Flossie. And no matter what, she never lost her faith in the church and her faith in Jesus. I think about Eldon and Sylvia Moracle from Portland, Indiana, that lost their first child just a couple days after he was born, a son that they had to bury just a couple days in, early into their marriage. But they are the most faithful servants at that church. And even when they lost a son-in-law suddenly 2 years ago that affected their daughter and their whole family, I still see them serving at their church, faithfulness that one day they will see them again. I can think of Mary Lou. I can think of Ron and Sharon. I can think of Don and Elisa, different people that have impacted me all through my life. That's why we get together as a church. That's why we spend time in Sunday school. That's why we spend time at our ladies' meetings and our men's meetings, because we see people living out their faith when life doesn't go the way that we want it to. That's how we learn Christ, to stay strong and stay faithful in our service to him. But then he also talks about putting on the old self and putting off the old self and putting on the new self. That when we become a Christian, there's an old way of life that we take off and we want nothing to do with it anymore. I liken this to the one time and only time that I unloaded turkeys for someone in their turkey barn, Doug. I did it for Don and Martha Suddy. They lived at Edderville, and he said, do you want to make $25? I said, oh, yeah. But the instructions that he gave me, I should have been a red flag. He said, bring with you clothes that you never want to wear again. That should have been a red flag right there. I had to get out there at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. We did it in the dark so the turkeys would leave their cages and go to the light. But those turkeys did not want to leave their cages after being in there 2 or 3 hours. And you know the only thing that they do in there for 2 or 3 hours is unload themselves from all the things that they had eaten earlier. And so when you're trying to get these 5 to 6 to 7 turkeys out of their, you know, their wired cages into the thing, they start flapping their wings, and I found turkey poop in places that I did not know I had on my body. And by the time we were done unloading all those turkeys, I never saw those clothes again. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That old way of life, the things that we chased, the way that we talked, the way that we lived, the things that were important, those things are taken off and put away, never to be seen again. And then you put on a brand new self. January 1st, we got a car to replace the car that was totaled. But also, we stopped by Dillard's on the way home. Betty said, I needed to get a new suit. She said, you know, you've worn those ones for a while. You need another suit. We stopped by there, and we went through their discount bin, went all through the different areas. And when we were checking out, found a suit that I liked. The cashier flipped back the inside cover, and she goes, oh, you got an Armani suit. And I said, hey, that's awesome. If you're a Seinfeld aficionado, you mean that's worth a meal. That's worth a soup for you to get when you get your Armani suit. But that's what Paul is talking about here. That we put off the old self and we put on the brand new Armani suit. But then he gives us another hint there in verses 26 and 27. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, that we talk about only that which builds up others, so that the devil cannot get a foothold. What does it mean for the devil to get a foothold? Why does anger and the way that we speak allow the devil to get an idea, to get a way into our lives? It's like leaving the back door unlocked at night. And unfortunately, that happens more than I would like for it to. It's like leaving our password on our computer desk so that everybody can see it and they can get in and see everything and infect maybe us with a virus sometimes. What Paul is saying is that when we're angry and we say words that we don't mean and they cause wounds that are hard to heal, an anger and a bitterness starts to take root in our life. One person said it's a smoldering resentment that poisons our inner man. And when we look at that, we realize that anger and the words that we say can have a devastating effect on our life. It started from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4. When Cain brought his offering and it was not approved, it says Cain was what? Very angry. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you do what is right, will it not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. The devil is getting a foothold, getting to wedge himself into the foundation of your life. Later on, we see that Cain said to his brother, let's go to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Maybe we don't physically kill somebody with our hands, but we do it spiritually with our minds and our attitudes, don't we? We get angry with them when we separate them from our lives. We don't have anything to deal with them. Paul is writing, you need to keep a close watch on your lives. Don't let the devil have any opportunity, because if you do, then you grieve the Holy Spirit there in verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by the actions, by living a way contrary to God. When we take on the name Christian, we have a new landlord in charge. He has the discretion to come into our apartment and check how we're taking care of our lives. We've stopped taking out the trash. We've not cleaned up the floor. We're not doing our laundry. We're late on our rent. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. And it's the same way with us. We start to stray from it. We start to stray from that life. And the Holy Spirit tries to bring us back in. He tries to prick our heart. One of my favorite shows from the 80s was Magnum P.I. I bought myself the Hawaiian shirt. I had the Detroit Tigers hat. The only thing that was missing was the 6'4" frame and the looks of Tom Selleck, and I would have had it nailed perfectly. But in that show, he always talked about a little voice. that would whisper to him at the most needed times. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a whisper to our hearts. It's a whisper to our minds to remind us of the things that we need to do so we venture ourselves back onto the path that God wants us to. And then he tells us in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that we are to imitate, be imitators of God. That we are, the word that he uses there is the one that's called to mimic him. How do we mimic and become an imitator of God? He's God and I'm just a human. He tells us there that we are to forgive like God. We are to love like God and we are to sacrifice like God. And that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives, we have his spiritual DNA in us that affects every portion of our body. A couple weeks ago, we had our grandkids with us overnight. And Gannon and Baylor came to church with us. And before Gannon came to church, Betty slicked down his hair. And she said to him, "Boy, I wish I had something to slick down right there." But he had slicked down his hair. And Betty said, "Boy, you look sharp." And boy, that made him stand up straight. He was so proud of that. And when we were taking him to meet his mom in Jeff City at the gas station there, I didn't know it. Betty didn't know it. But the whole time up there before he met his mom, he was spitting into his hand and slicking his hair down. He wanted to be sharp for his mother. And when he got out of the car, he says, "Mom, look at my hair. Look how slick it is." And she goes, "How in the world did you do that?" He goes, "Just like that, Mom." She was not as impressed as his grandma was. But he wanted to mimic. He wanted to look good. And that's the same way for us. He tells us later on in chapter 5 that we are to live as children of light. And then he gives us these last two verses, 15 and 16. "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." We waste so much time on frivolous stuff, don't we? Things that we think are important. And then we look back 10, 15 years later and go, "Man, I wish I could have done that over. I wish I could have looked at life a little bit different and focused on these more important things." Paul is telling us that we have limited time. We have limited opportunities to make a difference for him. Make the most of every opportunity that God has given us. This past week, I went to my dermatologist. That's what this is. I did not get smart with Betty, and she did not smack me. She's not opposed to that, but I didn't do it last week. And then I went to my diabetes doctor on Friday. Monday, I had done my blood test. I'd already looked at my results, so I knew what was coming. For the most part, everything was good. But the holidays are tough on us diabetics. And so I kind of knew what my A1C was going to be. I knew what my triglycerides were not good. And so I was ready for that. But then she has you fill out this sheet of how many servings of things that you're getting. You know, "Are you getting so many vegetables?" "Well, you know, the garden, you know, not as many as I would like." "You know, how many servings of fruit are you getting?" "Well, is a banana fruit?" "Yeah, okay, I've had a banana in the last couple weeks, so I wrote that down." But then I get to the question that I dread. It's always the last question. "How many servings of desserts do you have in a week?" Well, I was raised in a household that there's a dessert after every meal, all right? So I kind of lumped those together. I didn't say 21 because that would, I think, get me really in trouble. I said 7. I kind of said 1 per day for that. And so she says, "That might be contributing to your triglyceride problem." And I was like, I wanted to say duh, but I didn't say it to my doctor for that. But she, I knew what the issue was. When we look at this buffet of spiritual items in front of us, many of them are going to be good. Maybe we don't struggle with our relationship with our wife or our children, but maybe we struggle with the things that we focus on, the words that come out of our mouth. Maybe we struggle with the job we have and the attitude that we have. And maybe that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit is telling us to focus on these areas. So this week, I encourage you to read verses 17 of chapter 4 through verse 9 of chapter 6. Ask that little voice to work on you, to give you that power to make the changes that are needed to slowly mold ourselves into the disciple that Jesus wants us to be. But you can't make these changes or improvements on your own. Paul writes us there that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave us a helper, his advocate, the Holy Spirit. Peter said that when we become a Christian, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. this morning, if you've never made that decision, let's meet him at the cross. Let's meet him at the watery grave of baptism. And if you need someone to pray with you, to give you encouragement, just to give you just some, just to let you know that we all struggle together, let's do that today as well. And if you think that, boy, I've got to get all my act together before I can come to Christ, you're wrong. Jesus says, come just as you are. Jesus will make the changes.